Thanks very much, Ryan. I think this is the third time I've been able to come down. And some of you won't know who I am, I guess, but I, my wife and I, along with John and Carol and others, way back in 1987, started this church, which you're a part of, which is really good. And it has been one of the most wonderful things we have ever enjoyed. My job right now is to do some worship meeting at various campuses, but then my wife and I go around teaching at leader schools and soaking schools and a thing that we call train the trainers. That is, we're actually responsible for training up teachers to teach at leader schools and soaking schools and all the rest of it. And that means that we get to do lots of traveling. And that's just a fabulous kind of a job to have. People actually call up and say, would you send a couple of people to wherever it might be? And we say, well, we need to pray about it, but yes. Yes, we just love to come. And so they pay our airfare and look after us as we get there. And we get to meet the family of God all over the world. And we have a huge family of God all over the world. I was wondering what would be appropriate this evening just to share with you. And I'd really like to leave a word of encouragement more than anything else to you. And then we'll see what the Holy Spirit wants to do toward the end. How many of you have read a book by James Rutz called Megashift? Two of you. Okay. Some of the material that I'm going to take is going to be from his particular book, and you're welcome at any point in the next little while, next few weeks, go and get the book. It's a fabulous book. The first half of it, he just talks about and documents all the things that God is doing all over the world. Now, the word document is important. And that it's not that, oh, I heard somebody from somebody, a friend of mine who had a brother whose boss said this happened. I mean, it's none of that. It's actual documented cases. There have to be a doctor's signature and all the rest of it that goes on for any of these statistics to end up in his particular book. So here we go. Way back in 1970, most of you weren't even alive then. Way back in 1970, there were 71 million core apostolics. Now, James Rutz defines a core apostolic as a born-again Christian with a vision to reach out to the world. In other words, it's not just people that come on Sundays and fill a church. These are people that actually go out of their way to help others, to advance the kingdom. They're the ones that are going on missions trips and all kinds of other things. So way back in 1970, there were 71 million of them all across the planet. In the year 2005, that had grown to 707 million core apostolics. That adds up to 11% of the planet are born-again Christians with vision. 11% of the planet. Now, core apostolics are increasing at a rate of 8% per year. 8% per year. Now, if you were to put that on a graph, now, graphs are never straight lines. You know, they go up and down. If you're in the stock markets, down mostly. But if you graph this thing, by the year 2032, everyone in the world would be a Christian. That's how close we are to seeing the world conquered for the kingdom of God. In 1960, there were 24 non-believers for every believer. In the year 2007, there were 6 non-believers for every believer. The kingdom is being advanced. Some of you have heard of the Welsh Revival. That occurred in English area, England area. And over the course of about 2 years, approximately 200,000 people surrendered their lives to Jesus, which is good news. But I want you to know, every single day today, 185,000 people give their lives to Jesus. It's like we're having a mini Welsh revival every single day across the world. Now, that's a huge upswing. That's a huge spike in the things that God is actually doing. In China, 35,000 people a day become Christians. It is illegal to be a Christian in China. Now, my wife and I, we were ministering in Australia, and there was a missionary from China who was just kind of sharing with a bunch of us. And he said to us something that really surprised me. He said, The best thing that ever happened in terms of Christianity in China was Mao Zedong. Now, Mao Zedong was a communist leader, murdered many of his countrymen. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Why would he be the best thing? Well, this guy went on to say that what Mao Zedong did was he kicked out all the evangelicals. Now, I consider myself an evangelical, so I'm still thinking, what are you talking about? You kick out all the evangelicals, and that's the best thing for Christianity? But he went on to say, and he said this, he said he kicked out all the evangelicals who did not believe in signs and wonders. And so there was no opposition to signs and wonders. Isn't it interesting that so often it's the church that gets in the way of what God wants to do? Well, the last thing I want to be involved in is something that is getting in God's way. So I need to hear him. I need to have a oneness of heart and spirit. Don't you want a oneness of heart and spirit with him? This team that he's building that is going all across the world and seeing incredible things. So what's happening in China? Well, a Christian will notice someone just kind of hobbling along and move with that same compassion that Jesus would move in. They would go up to that person and say, I am a Christian and I believe that God heals today. Could I pray for you? And you know what? They never say no. And so this Christian will pray for that other person and God will heal them. Now, they're overjoyed, but the Christian is saying to this one now, shh, don't tell anybody. Well, that means absolutely nothing. Do you remember how Jesus would say, now don't tell anybody about this? And they would tell everybody. It just happens, you know. So they're jumping down, up and down, screaming and yelling, and it's drawing a couple of people. They want to know what's going on. What's all the noise about? And, of course, they tell them, this person prayed for me. I could hardly walk, and they prayed for me, and now I can run around. It's great. There's no pain anymore. I love it. And so one of them will say, well, could you pray for me too? And, of course, what are you going to do? Say, no, I don't think so. I don't think God wants to do that. Of course you're going to pray for them. So you pray for them, and God heals them. And now you got two people jumping up and down, running around, making all kinds of noise. Well, that draws a bigger crowd. They want to know what's going on. And they begin to hear the gospel, that God heals, that God cares, that God loves them enough to heal them. Well, this is drawing a bigger crowd at this point. And a few of the people that have come are the guards. But the guards need healing too. So they come up to the person and they will say, can you pray for me? Well, yes, of course I will pray for you. And so the church is multiplied every single day. And it's been through signs and wonders in this place that it's illegal to be a Christian in. Today, China sends out more missionaries to other countries in the world than any other single country. This country where it's illegal, they send out more missionaries than anybody else. Well, that's not too shabby. It seems to me God is doing something. Well, let's have a look at Muslims. Muslims are increasing at a rate of 2% per year. But more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 10 years than in the previous 1,000 years. Now, I don't know about you. I have never successfully argued a Muslim into the kingdom. Now, maybe some of you had, but I've never been successful. Back at the main church, I would say every other week at least, a Muslim comes forward when the invitation to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. A Muslim will come forward and give their lives to Jesus. Of course, I want to know, how does this happen? Why are you walking forward? What changed? What was it in your life that caused you as a Muslim to get up, renounce your faith, and accept Jesus as Lord? And the answer is always the same. It's always the same answer. I had a dream. God gave me a dream, and I couldn't deny it. Now, I got to tell you the story of Mina Nervosa. She's written a book called Miracle of Miracles. Mina Nervosa was born in Iran. Her father was one of the Ayatollahs, okay? Somehow, incredibly, impossibly, God found her, and she surrendered her life to Jesus. And you need to understand that in that country, if as a Muslim you walk away from your faith, your family has a right, let me rephrase that, your family has an obligation to kill you. That's how it works. So she knew she had to be really, really careful, especially since her father was one of the Ayatollahs. And so on Thursday nights, she would make her way to her little group, and they would pray together quietly, and they would read the scriptures quietly. And her parents would ask her on Thursdays as she would go out the door, "Where are you going?" And she would say, "Oh, I'm just going to go out and be with some friends." "Oh, okay, where you go?" Well, in that country, it is still normal today for marriages to be arranged. That is to say, your parents would meet with one other set of parents, and they would make the decision as to who you would marry and when you would marry them. Nobody's smiling. Well, that's what happened there, okay? Now, she actually got a chance to meet the boy that she was betrothed to. He sat at one end of the room, and she sat at the other. They weren't allowed to talk. Now, she's sitting at the one end of the room, and she's thinking to herself, "How on earth is this ever going to work? I'm a Christian. How is this going to work?" And so she kind of left that so-called meeting very discouraged, very upset as to what the future would hold. Well, it so happened that one particular week, her Thursday group was not able to meet. But one of the people in her Thursday group said, "Mina, I know another group that actually meets on Tuesday. Would you like to go there for this week when our group can't meet?" And she thought about it, thought, sure, well, yeah, okay, I'll go. So the Tuesday, she makes her way, walks in the room. Guess who's there? Unbelievable. The guy she is betrothed to is there. He's a Christian. He was sitting at the other end of the room looking at her thinking, "How is this ever going to work? I'm a Christian. How can this possibly work?" So you cannot imagine the joy that was there, jumping up and down, and just kind of celebrating. And they share their stories about how they became a Christian. And so the day comes, they get married, just a wonderful, wonderful celebration. But each of them knows what the truth is. Now they knew they had to be very, very careful. And it so happened that one day they got found out. And the day the authorities walked in the front door of their home to arrest them is the same day they escaped out the back door. They escaped into Turkey, then into Great Britain, and are presently living in the United States. Now, I want you to fast forward 20 years. 20 years goes by. In all of those 20 years, if you had asked that father, "Do you have a daughter?" He would say, "I've never had a daughter. I do not have a daughter. There is no daughter in my family." But this Ayatollah one day decides he's going to drive out into the desert. Now remember, all this is a true story. He decides he's going to drive out into the desert to pray. And so he drives for about an hour. So, he's a long way into the desert, but he wants to go there because it's so secluded. So he gets out of his car, puts his prayer mat down, prays, gets up, and discovers to his horror that the keys are locked in the car. Now, this is actually a very dangerous situation because there is nobody for like 100 miles. There's nobody. And so he doesn't know what to do. I mean, it's not even a rock. It's just sand. He can't even break the windows. He cannot get into his car. So he decides, well, I'm just going to pray again. So he puts his prayer mat down, kneels down, closes his eyes. Now, these are his words. He says, "As soon as I closed my eyes, I smelt the fragrance of fresh baked bread. And he heard a voice and said this, 'I am the bread of life. I am Jesus.'" He opens his eyes and there's a basket right in front of him with a cloth over it. He lifts the corner and there is fresh baked bread. He is freaked out. He jumps up. He looks all around. He runs around the car. He looks under the car. There is nobody there. He looks and he sees all the doors are unlocked. He freaks out again. He jumps into his car, bombs home, tells his wife the story. His wife hits the roof, says to this guy, "For 20 years you have denied me access to my daughter because she was a Christian, and now
You're one of them. He freaks out again. I'm what? I'm not a Christian. Oh, yes, you are. I'm not a Christian. Well, sure enough, that night, God gives him a dream, reveals himself, and gives him an assignment. The assignment is, I want you to go and talk to 8 other Ayatollahs, starting with this one guy. This is like a death sentence. But he cannot deny what he has dreamed. He cannot deny what he experienced out in the desert. So, fear and trembling, the next day, he drives into his office, and the first person he meets is this Ayatollah that God has asked him to speak to, the very first one. So, deep breath, he begins to tell the story of what happened out in the desert. And at some point, the second Ayatollah says, stop! Stop right now! You are not to talk of such things here! And he drags him into his office, shuts the door, turns to him and says this, now tell me the rest of the story. So, he tells the rest of the story. And then the second Ayatollah says to the first guy, I want you to know, I have been a secret follower of Jesus for years, and I have something for you. He goes to his desk, he unlocks the bottom drawer, and he pulls out a Bible. And he says, this Bible belonged to your daughter. I know where she is. Do you want to talk to her? This is crazy, impossible. This stuff cannot happen. It can't happen, but it does happen. Sure enough, that father, that mother call the daughter. Ultimately, the whole family surrenders their life to Jesus. What a story. What a father. What a God we have. He's a God of the impossible. There's nothing that's too hard for him. He is not sitting in heaven wringing his hands wondering what to do with the Muslims. He's already given you and me instructions as to what to do with them. You know what the instructions are? Love them. Love them. That's what to do. He'll look after the issues. I want you to know, Connie and I, we were in Kenya, and the television happened to be on, and it was in English, so we were kind of watching, you know, we could understand it for a change. But it was actually the Al Jazeera program, and it was a panel of Muslims talking about what was happening with the Muslim faith in various parts of the world. And when they were all finished, the moderator said to them, well, you haven't talked about Africa. Can you tell us about Africa? And just silence. But they pushed it. Okay, the moderator pushed it and said, no, tell me about Africa. Finally, one of the guys said these words. I heard them. Said these words. We have lost Africa. The Christians are raising the dead. Yes! I love it! This is a big problem for the Muslims. What do you do with that? They are raising the dead. Well, let's just keep going here. Today, there are 2 to 3 million new converts in Iran. In Iran. 2/3 of Ghana, West Africa, are Christians. There was a revival that started in the mid-1980s, and now 2/3 of that nation are born again. 1/2 of sub-Sahara Africa are Christians. There's a new video out called 1040, and it predicts that China, by the year 2020, will actually be known as a Christian nation. South Korea is right now 50% Christian from 0% 100 years ago. So in 100 years, it's gone from 0 to 50%. These are huge, huge gains. Connie and I have a couple of very dear friends that work for Wycliffe Bible Translators, and we support them, so we get all the Wycliffe information and newsletters and things like that. But a number of years ago, there was a thing that came to us, and a question was asked of Wycliffe, how many unreached people groups are left in the world? And the answer was 1,270. Now, when I heard that number, I just got really discouraged. You understand, a couple would go to an unreached people group, they would live there, they would learn the language, they would begin to translate maybe the book of John, maybe all 4 Gospels, maybe even the whole of the New Testament, and it would take 40 years to do it.
And we're looking at 1,270 unreached people groups. Hey, you need to understand, I want to be raptured. Okay? I don't want to die. I'd rather be raptured. And I know that when everyone has heard the gospel, that's one of those signs. Jesus is coming really soon. Okay? That's what I'm looking for. 1,270. Well, what they said was, this is actually good news. And the reason they said it was good news, Wycliffe, was because this is the first time in history anybody has known. Nobody knew. Nobody knew how many unreached people groups there were. So, it went on. The article went on. And I noticed that some of the projects begun in the 1940s were finished in the 1980s, 40 years. But some of the projects begun in the 1990s were finished in the year 2000. And the reason for this is they've learned their universal linguistic rules. It applies no matter what the language is, they apply. You couple that with the use and advent of computers, and the whole process is sped up. So, the next question that was asked of Wycliffe was, with your present resources, how long will it take to reach these 1,270 unreached people groups? This is about 4 or 5 years ago. Their answer was this: within the decade. There's hope yet. I may just make that rapture yet. I love it. We're getting really close. I mean, we don't know when he's coming, but we're told to look for the signs of the times. And when everyone has heard the gospel, that's a huge one. That's a real big one. And we're getting really, really close to that. Well, I want you to know there are 52 countries in the world that report resurrections from the dead. Now, remember I said these have got to be documented things. It's not, oh, I heard down the road someone somewhere got raised from the dead. No, no, they're documented cases. Matter of fact, if you get James Rutt's book, okay, called Megashift, there's a picture there of this guy, great big smile on his face, holding his death certificate. What do you say to that? Documented evidence. He's breathing. He's alive. Okay? But there's the doctor's signature. Have any of you seen that Reinhard Bonnke movie of the guy being raised from the dead? Some of you have. I mean, this guy was a pastor, okay? He dies, and he's been dead 3 days. He's being embalmed. And I don't know fully what that means, but I know all the blood is drained out and whatever they do. I mean, it's not like, you know, the Princess Bride, mostly dead. He's really dead. He's all dead. He's dead, 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 dead. So his wife just refuses to accept this. So she drags this body to this Reinhard Bonnke meeting because she wants Reinhard and his team to pray for him. Well, you can imagine, Reinhard doesn't want a body sitting out front while he's preaching good news and all of that. So what he says to her is, well, we'll take the body into the basement and I'll send a team down there to pray for your husband. Now, if I was on Reinhard Bonnke's team, I'd be looking at 6 million people. And I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be fantastic. I've never seen so many people in one meeting. And I know today millions of them are going to give their lives to Jesus. And I'm going to be a part of that. Part of a million people giving their lives to Jesus. And Reinhard Bonnke comes to me and says, well, actually, Jeremy, I'd like you to go pray for this dead guy. Oh, man, I got to go pray for some dead. I don't want to pray for some dead guy. Blah, blah. But we do it, you know. So, and there's a video on this, okay? So this team begin to pray for this dead guy. And after I don't know how long, all of a sudden this guy sits bolt upright and begins to prophesy. Well, who got the better end of that day? What ministry team? The one ministering to people, giving their life to Jesus? Or the one that has so much fun watching God raise some guy from the dead? Oh, I really want to be on a team like that one day. That would change my theology a little bit. Okay? Okay, let's have a look. In Australia, these are all documented cases. In Australia, 76. Here in Canada, 80. In England, 84. Malaysia, 100. Mexico, 101. Mozambique, 103. New Zealand, 105.
United States, 124, and the list goes on. Documented cases of people being raised from the dead as Christians have stretched out their hands and prayed. Now, I'm going to tell you something that is better than anything else I've said so far. Listen to this. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. That's from John 14, verse 12. That's Jesus speaking. Who's he speaking to? Yep, that's all of us. We will do even greater things than Jesus. Now I'm thinking, what could be greater than raising someone from the dead? How about raising two people from the dead? That's the call for you and me. That's the call to not just be evangelicals. I mean, there's a part we play in sharing the gospel. That's good. But we're called to go way farther. We're called to do awesome signs and wonders. Now, you may recall in the scriptures, and this is Matthew 10, verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples, he puts them in groups of two, and he sends them out. And this is what he says. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. They've never done this before. This is the beginner list. That's where we start. Now, I was always taught, well, what you do, Jeremy, when you want to pray for and learn how to flow in healing is you pray for people who have a headache or maybe a little sore back or something like that. That doesn't seem to be what Jesus did. Start by raising someone from the dead. Do I have that kind of faith? Now, just so you know, I do struggle in this. We were in Ghana a couple of years ago on a Sunday morning, and we were in a mud hut. I mean, this church really is like that. Mud hut, thatched roof, mud on the floor. And there were, I don't know, 40 people there. And we did a teaching on healing, and then we went for it. And I said to people, all right, if there's anyone here that's in pain, I want you to stand up. And there were maybe a dozen people that stood. And so I prayed for them. And then what we like to do is check out what's happening. I mean, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? Go like this. Yeah. Yeah, of course it is. Yeah. So I said, all right, anyone here who has no pain left, I want you to raise your hand. And they all put up their hand. And I'm thinking, they don't understand. No. If you have absolutely no pain, your pain is all gone. You came in with pain, but there's no pain anymore after we pray. If that's you, just raise your hand. And they all raised their hand. And I thought, they still don't understand. Must be this language barrier. And so I called this one guy forward, okay? And he came up, and I said, okay, now when you walked in here this morning, what was the problem? And he said, well, I have malaria. And he said, and I didn't know at the time. I had to have it explained. When you get bitten by one of these malaria-infested mosquitoes, you and you get malaria, it's like you have a raging temperature, nausea for a day, and the next day you're fine. And then the day after that, raging temperature and all of that. But he apparently been bitten twice. And so it was like every day, raging temperature, nausea, just feeling absolutely wretched. Apparently, he said it took everything he had to actually come to the meeting. He felt so awful. But he stood there and he said, I have not felt this way in years. I have no temperature at all. I feel absolutely wonderful. And I said to him, are you sure? Who's the one with little faith? Yeah, me. But you know, in spite of me, God does stuff. God does stuff. Now, we do understand that faith is a component of healing. By the way, I'm going somewhere with this. Faith is a component of healing. But have you ever been taught this? If you are praying for someone and they don't get healed, it's because the person receiving the repair, the prayer, didn't have enough faith. You ever heard that? I've had that kind of teaching. And of course, the question just begs to be asked then, how much faith did Lazarus have? Now, in case you don't know, Lazarus was the dead guy that Jesus prayed for. Now, I said faith is a component, but Jesus had enough faith for him. Do you see how this works? All it takes is a mustard seed. There's lots of mustard seeds and more here. Faith is not the issue. It's the doing. That's the issue. So, what are we going to do tonight? Yes, we've even got time. Okay, if you are in pain, I want you to just hold your hand up. This usually takes a moment or two because sometimes, just keep your hand up though. Sometimes your friend will say, just this morning you were crabbing about that pain that you had in your left foot. Why is your hand down? Put your hand up. So just keep your hand up. Okay, now I want you to stand up. Just stand up right where you are. Now, these are the few brave people that said, yeah, I've got a pain, and I've got maybe a little bit of faith, and what have I got to lose? I mean, the worst thing that can happen is I'll walk out of here the same as I walked in. Now, that scripture verse said, only the called, only the ones that have had incredible training, have gone to seminary, have graduated with honors, can really pray these prayers. No. Jesus sent everybody that followed him out to do it. So that's you. So what I would like to do, and don't do it yet, but in a moment I'm going to ask you, if you're close to one of these people, I'm going to ask you to stand up and just rest a hand on their shoulder. All right? Because you're going to be the ones praying, not me. You're going to be, not yet. Now, I want more than one person praying. So it means I need a bunch of you surrounding each of these people. Now, the ones that are standing, I want you to put your hand up again. As soon as you feel someone's hand on your shoulder, then put your hand down. Okay, so keep your hand up. Okay, I want everyone around you, get up and lay a hand on their shoulder. Gently, it's hot. Now, don't talk to them. Don't ask them what the problem is. Now, when I say go, I'm just going to ask you to pray whatever you think is good to pray. I'm going to give you 5 seconds. What, do you think he needs more time? Do you think a longer prayer is more effective than a short, quick thing? So 5 seconds. 1, 2, 3, go. Okay, that's enough. Oh, man, that was short. Okay, those of you that were receiving prayer, now I want you to just kind of move around, check yourself out. See, that's actually your demonstration of faith, as you kind of move and check. And now, one of three things has happened. One of three things. Either the pain is better, the pain is the same, or the pain is worse. Anybody have a problem with those three things? That's just really clear, right? That there's not four things, there's three things. Pain's better, pain's the same, pain's worse. Okay, now, if the pain is even a little bit better, I want you to just kind of wave at me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, how much better? A lot better. 50% better? 50, okay, 50's good, isn't it? You happy with 50? No, you're not happy with 50. What do you mean happy with 50? We want to be healed. Okay, how about you? Sorry? It's all gone. It's okay. You are no longer a recipient of prayer. You have to go find somebody else to pray with. Okay, who else had their hand up? Someone over here? Yes. All gone. You also are finished. That's it. You're done. You wave a little bit, right? Yeah. Okay, I saw a hand over here as well. Yes. All gone. Unbelievable. Now, did you notice how hard we had to work to see this happen? No, let's clear something up. If someone gets healed, who heals them? Duh. It's not about us at all, is it? I mean, one day we're going to stand before people who are blind, and we're going to pray the correct theological prayers that Jesus would pray. You know what he'd do? He'd go like this. See. Great. Who's next? I mean, it's not about the effort you put in. Okay, now, how many people, the pain is the same? Hands up. No change. One, two, three. Okay, how many found the pain is worse? Sometimes that happens. And you know what whenever that happens, if you're praying for someone and they say the pain gets worse, that's just a demon. Now you go after the demon and watch what happens. All right? Now, in the scriptures, we read a part where Jesus actually prayed for a blind guy. And after he prayed, he said to him, "What do you see?" And the man said, "Well, I see people walking around. They look like trees." And you know what Jesus did? He prayed again. That says something for us. I think that lesson was for you and me. I think Jesus probably could have completely healed him the very first time. But for our sakes, we pray again. Now, I'm going to give you some time just to interview the person you're praying for. Ask them what the problem is. Now, if it's an embarrassing problem, okay, you please just say pass. God knows what the problem is, okay? So I'll give you a little bit of time, then I'll stop you. So go ahead and interview the person. Ask them what the problem is. Five more seconds. Okay, let's hold it there. Now, I'm going to give you, when I say go, another 5 seconds to pray directly in terms of the problem. Okay, one, two, three, go. All right, that's enough. Now, those of you receiving prayer, just move around a little bit. Check yourselves out. Move a bit. Do what you couldn't do before. And let's check it out. How many people are finding the pain's a little bit better? Hands up. Okay, how much better? How much percent? Oh, 50 or 60. That's good. Are you happy with that? Thank you. Very good. Another person. Yes. 50%. What was it before the first time? It was the same. Isn't that interesting? Praying twice is good. How are you doing? 100%. Lord, thank you for the 100%. I just love that. Lord, thank you for the 10%. Thank you for the 1%. As you start something, we believe you're going to finish it. Now, how many are finding still there's no change? You're feeling a little bit better then? Little time. Okay, we're going to pray one more time, then we'll sit down. Okay? This time, 5 seconds, directly at the problem, kingdom of God come. One, two, three, go. Okay. Those of you receiving prayer, move around. Check yourself. Bend over. Do something you couldn't do before. How are we doing? How are we doing? How are we doing there? A little bit? Okay, it's just keeping getting better. Okay, I want you to find your seats. Now, the thing that really jazzes me more than anything else is the look on your faces when things start happening. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Now, I want you to know, 20 years ago, at least in North America, we'd pray for 10 people, we'd ask God to heal them,
And 20 years ago, it was about a ratio of 1 out of 10. In other words, God would heal 1, and then we got to deal with the 9 that God did not heal. Now, I don't know why God doesn't heal sometimes. I got a couple of theories, but I don't know. I don't know. But back then, 20 years ago, after you finished dealing with the 9 he did not heal, it was really discouraging. And you began to think, you know, is it worth praying for people to get healed? Well, if you talk to the one God healed, oh yeah. Oh yeah, it was worth it. It was really worth it. We find today it's moved to about 6 out of 10 in North America. If you want 10 out of 10, just go to a third world country. That's all you got to do. It's a 10 out of 10, virtually guaranteed. My 14-year-old son, we took to Nicaragua, and he was in part of the team that went to one of the hospitals there. Now, in Nicaragua, their hospitals are not like our hospitals. They're really rustic, crude, awful, etc. They got to pray for about a third of the people in that hospital, and every single one of them got up and walked out of that hospital absolutely healed. So, my son gets back to his school when we come back. And, of course, he can't stop telling everybody what happened. And they're looking at him saying, oh, you don't really believe that kind of stuff happens, do you? And he just looks at them, 14-year-old kid, looks at them and he says, what are you, stupid? I mean, how do you argue what you've seen? If you've seen it, it's a done deal. I should probably mention, I've been to seminary. It was actually called Grace Theological Seminary, Sister School of Dallas, which is probably the most anti-charismatic school in the world. My theology was called dispensational theology. That is to say that all signs and wonders died out when the last of the disciples died. And I honestly believed that until I saw someone get healed. Now, when I saw someone get healed, that changed things because theology was a little theoretical. The proof of the thing is what happens. And it really clinched it for me when I prayed for someone and God healed them. I like this way better. Way better. This is a much better route to go. Now, do you think it is the Father's joy to see the joy on your faces as you step out in faith and speak those words of healing? He loves it. He loves to see you and me step out. Now, in a situation like this, I'm kind of making you do it. So it's not really, the fear factor isn't so much there. But I want you to know something. I guarantee you, God will give you opportunities to pray for someone who's sick or hurting. I'll bet he will give you that opportunity tomorrow. Now, before I go any further, because I know the enemy right now is saying, yeah, you're going to chicken right out. We'll see what kind of Christian you are. We'll see how brave you really are in the face of other people standing around watching you fail. You ever hear the enemy like that? Well, I want you to know that there is good news. You never fail a test with God. You just get to take the test over again. So you could fail as many times as you want, chicken out as many times as you want. Doesn't bother God. He'll just give you another opportunity. So don't let the enemy bring any condemnation to you. The point is, stay in a place of joy. Like maybe this is even fun. And watch what God will do. Now, as we close, here's what I'd like you to do. I'm going to get you, and don't do anything until I say go. I want you to get together in groups of three. Three. Three is not two. Three is three. Four is not a group of three. Four is a group of four. Three. Okay? Three. Now, as you get into groups of three, if there's just two of you, look around for somebody else. Make a group of three. I want you especially, look for the ones that are a little shy. They're the ones that, well, I don't know anybody here. I'm not going to push my way. Pull them in. Pull them in. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want each of you in turn to share one thing you want prayer for. Just one. That should take 5 seconds. Don't give me any 30-minute discourse. 5 seconds. I'd like prayer for, okay? And the other two, then I want you to pray for that person. That should take 10 seconds.
So this can be done real quick. Then you go to the next person. I'd like prayer for, and then pray for that person. You look you're ready. Once we're done, Ryan, do you want to say anything else at the end? Or we're done.